Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
It is good to be gathered together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to know that we have been called by God Himself to worship Him and to gather together as the people of God, as the body of Christ. Let us do so first by hearing God's call to worship, standing to hear the reading of Psalm 95. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you from God and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Let us begin our singing with number 120 in the cantus. If some of you are lacking a cantus, there is a box at the back. If you just let folks know if you need one.
How lovely, Lord, appears to me the tabernacles of Thy grace. Oh, how I long, yes, fain to see Jehovah's courts, His dwelling place. My heart and flesh with joy command as to the living God I cry. The sparrow has her place of rest, the swallow through Thy kindly care has found. She may build her nest and brood her young in safety there. Thine altars as my rest I sing, O Lord of hosts, my God and King. Blessed they who in Thy house abide, to Thee they ever render praise. Blessed they who in Thy strength confide, and in whose heart are pilgrim winds, they make the bed of tears a spring, with showers of blessings covering. Advancing still from strength to strength, they go where other pilgrims trod. Comes at length and stands before the face of God. Lord God of hosts, my pleading hear, O Jacob's God, to me give ear. Look Thou, O Lord, upon our shield, the face of Thine anointed seat. One day within Thy courts will yield more good than thousands without Thee. I'd rather stand near my God's house than dwell in tents of wickedness. For God the Lord is shield and sun, the Lord will praise and glory
Our God does not leave us in the dark, but speaks His will for our lives. This afternoon we will be hearing His will for our lives in the words of Colossians 3, the first 17 verses, Paul's letter to the Colossians. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins, so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against You in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved You with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in Your will and walk in Your ways to the glory of Your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in His mercy, has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia, praise to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Glory to You, O Lord, both now and forever. Alleluia.
This time, having received the assurance that our God looks upon us favorably because of Jesus Christ, we come before Him with confidence that He hears us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your call this afternoon, for the privilege that we have, to be called by the name of Your Son, to be included in the family of God, the privilege to be looked upon with favor, even though we are weak, even though we stumble into all sorts of sins, yet You continually restore us as we turn to You in repentance and faith. And we are truly grateful for Your many blessings which You lay upon us. Blessings of the supper, blessings of the word, blessings throughout our lives, the many tokens that You give to us that show that You are caring for us. We thank You for watching over us, for providing everything that we need for body and soul. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you for keeping us healthy. And we do pray for those who are struggling with various maladies and illnesses. We pray that you would grant them grace, that they would look to you and acknowledge your fatherly hand, and look forward, as we all do, in faith, to the day when all our sicknesses will be pushed away and we will be completely made new. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have displayed to Jamie, despite the difficulties at the border, yet you took him through against all expectation and you enabled him to be a blessing down in the United States, and we thank you for that. We pray that this act of your grace would resound to bear witness to your glory and your power. We pray that the time of singing that he engaged in there and exhortation, that those children and teachers especially and parents would all have something to take from that, not simply the memories of a fun time, but that they would be brought to mind of the stories of Scripture that they heard, and that it would lead them to greater and deeper appreciation of your acts in the history of your people. Father, we continue to thank you that you have given us so many opportunities to serve you. We pray for the youth group that is coming up again this Thursday. We pray for our young people and children as they will gather with us, and we pray for the leaders. We pray that you would be the true leader, the one who causes us to do all things in a way that is pleasing to you and upbuilding for your children. Father, we pray that you would keep us all safe and that you would make this a time of learning and of drawing near to you as well as to one another. Father, we also think of the upcoming trip to the ministerial conference that will be engaged in by Mr. Wetzel and Mr. Soles and myself, and especially to Presbytery. Father, we pray that as we prepare to go, that our hearts would be ready to receive what you have for us, and that we would also be a blessing to those around us. Pray that you would keep us and the other travelers safe. Father, we acknowledge that left to ourselves, we are indeed very selfish. We are turned in upon ourselves, closed upon ourselves. And so we need your grace to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, who poured himself out unto death for the sake of others. To be like the Holy Spirit, who does not speak of himself, but declares the things of Christ. And to be like the Father, who pours himself out and invests himself in the Son. Father, we pray that we would do likewise with our brothers and sisters in the faith here, especially locally. Father, we pray that you would grant us communion of faith with those who do not belong to this assembly. We pray that you would make us a blessing to them as we come in contact with them. We pray that you would help us to remember them in our prayers, for they too are in equal need of them as we are. Father, we also pray that we would not be turned in upon ourselves when we encounter those who are in the world who need the message of the gospel. Father, we pray that you would grant us courage and love and insight into the reality of things. It is very easy to just go along with the way things are and not take into account the reality that is behind what we see, and also the reality of the coming judgment. Father, we pray that you would equip our mouths, give us hearts of love that we will reach out to others. And in that connection, we also pray for Pastor Burkhardt, as he will be coming here next Sunday to speak to us in connection with church planting. We thank you for his experience. We pray that you would help us to receive what you have for us through him, that we would be a mutual blessing to one another. And Father, we pray all these things for the glory of your name. And to that end, we pray together according to the words that your Son has taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
At this time, we will turn again to the cantus to sing pages 56 and 57.
Please stand.
Is forgiven, whose sins are covered in the sight of heaven. Blessed is the man against whom, Lord, thou wilt not count all his iniquity and guilt. Happy he, contrite of heart and lowly, who has confessed his sins, O Lord most holy, who does not secretly thy laws transgress, whose spirit harbors no deceitfulness. When I kept silent, sinful ways condoning, I find a way through my incessant groaning. Thy hand weighed down on me in my deceit. My strength was sapped as by the summer's heat. To thee, O God of justice and compassion, I then at last acknowledge my transgression. I said I will confess my sins to thee, and all my guilt thou hast forgiven me. Let all the godly, when they grieve and suffer to thee, O Lord, their supplications offer. Surely when floods of mighty waters rise, they shall not reach him who on thee relies. Thou art a hiding place for those who serve thee. Thou mighty God, from trouble dost preserve me. Songs of deliverance everywhere resound. Thou me with great rejoicing dost surround. I will instruct you with my aid, provide you, and in the way that you should go will guide you. My counsel will be ever at your side, and keeping watch I will with you abide. Be not a fool who has no understanding. Do not behave like horse or mule depending on bit and bridle to control their course. They disobey unless restrained by force. With many woes the wicked are afflicted, but he who trusts in God is well protected. Him will the Lord with steadfast love surround. Those who revere him are with mercy crowned. Be glad, O righteous, in the Lord rejoicing. Exalt in him your jubilation voice.
Please turn over to number 87.
Clap your hands for joy to God in Zion shout. For awesome is the Lord, most high, great King the earth throughout. He brings the peoples under us in mastery complete. And He in His new nations also views our feet. The land of our inheritance God chooses out for us, and He to us the glory gives of Jacob whom He loves. God is ascended with a shout, the Lord with trumpeting. Sing praise unto God, sing praises to our King. For God is King of all the earth, sing praise with skillfulness. God rules the nations, God sits on His throne of holiness. Assemble men of Abram's God, from people princes nigh. The shields of earth belong to God, He is exalted high.
Amen. Please be seated.
This afternoon we will be reading from the first chapter of the book of Jonah. Our text will be Jonah verses 1 to 3, but we'll read the whole first chapter. Remember, this is God's own word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to them, What should we do to you, that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, that the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let's bow, pray, and ask for God to open our hearts to His Word. Father God, we thank You, Lord, that in Your mercy You have sent us Your Word, Lord. You've shown us Yourself. You revealed us, Lord, not only through creation, but Father, You've revealed, Lord, us Yourself to us through Your Word. Father God, we pray that You would open our minds by Your Holy Spirit, that we may understand Your Word more clearly today, and Father, that we would have hearts that would trust You and obey You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of Christ, as we look at the book of Jonah today, we're going to see and read about God's amazing grace, about His outreaching love, and of His far-reaching compassion for rebellious sinners. Now, we're going to see that these rebellious sinners, there's division there. We're going to see that God's grace is reaching out to those who've already entered covenant with God, and that's Jonah, and to those who have not, the Ninevites, who are Gentiles. We're also going to witness that Jonah and all of us alongside of him, we're not so great in our love, and we're not so great in our compassion to those who don't fit into our little specific mold of what we think a person should be or how a person should act. And so as we look at our text, the first three verses, I want us to discover what Jonah's problem is. What's your problem, Jonah? And we need to understand that whenever we see a conflict between God and man, right? God says something and, you know, Jonah, he's showing his response. He's running. We never have to ask, who's in the right here? Right? Maybe God asked Jonah to do something wrong, right? No. Whenever we see a conflict, we know that immediately the problem falls into the corner of man. Man is at fault here. God is perfect in all of His ways, and this leaves only one other option, right? Jonah's at fault. In the opening verses of Jonah, we witness God giving a command to the man Jonah, and we see that not only does Jonah not listen and obey, it's not like Jonah just ignored it. God gave a command and Jonah just ignored it. Jonah, he picked up and he did the exact opposite. God said, go this way. And Jonah, he headed as fast as he could in the opposite direction. So, I ask us the question, what is Jonah's problem? And I've given us a few answers here, and there's many more we could make up, but I made up a few. Maybe Jonah, like many liberal theologians today, theologians who aren't believing the Bible is what the Bible says itself is, maybe many liberal theologians, Jonah thought that it just wasn't right for God to be able to destroy a people because they didn't follow Him. God was being a bully, right? God, who is He anyhow? Who's God think He is? God? But we know that this can't be the answer, right? Because Jonah knew that the Lord was the just judge. He knew that the earth was the Lord's and the fullness therein. And he knew that all those who rebel against God deserve judgment. He knew there was no such thing as the innocent native in Africa, because he knows that God, throughout creation, all men know Him without an excuse. So, we'll discount number one. Number two, maybe Jonah was afraid to speak out against the Ninevites. What if God couldn't overcome the city? Right? What happens if the Ninevites, because you know what? They were a very fierce, war-driven people. The walls of Nineveh were massive. Maybe God, what happens if God couldn't come through with his promise that there was going to be destruction? Well, as I say this, I'm sure all of us know that very likely wasn't the reason why Jonah ran in the other way. Jonah knew the Lord, and he knew that God was in the business of exalting nations, but God was also in the business of humbling and bringing nations down, crumbling. He knew the history of Israel, he knew the history of the world, that there was at one time where all the nations in the world, God said, I've had enough. My spirit is not going to dwell any longer with man. And God destroyed the world in a flood. All the nations were gone. He knew that God was in the business of destroying one world governments. Right? We hear so much talk about the one world government today. Guess what? God shows us in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis, God's in the business of bringing one world, you know, the one world order. Babel was a one world order. God, he brought that to naught. Egypt, the superpower, could that stand against the Lord? No. God humbled that. And Jericho, which was also a walled city, God, he took that down by having his people have a worship service around it, and God brought that down. So, that the second one, that couldn't be the reason why Jonah wasn't listening. Number three, maybe Jonah was ashamed to speak God's word to rebellious, stiff-necked sinners. No, that couldn't be the case. And we don't need to turn there today, but if you want to, turn to 2 Kings 14:25. You'll see that Jonah's name is mentioned there as well. Jonah, this wasn't his first call by God. This wasn't his first missionary journey. This was his first missionary journey. But Jonah also, he was a prophet to northern Israel. He was used to speaking to stiff-necked people, God's stiff-necked covenant people who are in idolatry. So that could be it. Number four. Maybe Jonah was just confused. Maybe he was like most guys today. Maybe he was just really bad with a map. Maybe he was too proud to ask for directions. But we know, I'm just saying that as a joke. But we know that Jonah, he knew what God was calling him to do. And I believe that Jonah knew why God was calling him to do it. In Jonah's day, Nineveh and Tarshish were at the opposite ends of the known world. And it was, as I said earlier, it was like God saying, Jonah, I want you to go this way. And Jonah, after hearing that, he ran in the opposite direction. Well, if this isn't the reason for Jonah's disobedience, then what was Jonah's problem? The problem for Jonah was that he understood all too well what God was calling him to do. Jonah didn't run in the opposite direction because he thought that he was bringing a message of utter destruction to the Ninevites. Period. That wasn't the problem. He was running because he didn't want to bring the message of God's mercy, God's grace and forgiveness to the Ninevites. When God sent Israel into the promised land, now we're going back again in history of Israel, God didn't send in a bunch of spokesmen with a message. Who did God send in to the promised land? God sent his people in, but he sent in soldiers to drive out the idolatrous rebellious inhabitants. A people who knew the Lord, a people who willfully worshipped idols, a people who refused to bow their knee to the Lord, a people who refused to give thanks to God. They refused to serve him. So, I'm going to give you an idea, because you know what? A lot of times, I talked about this with the young offenders on Tuesday. If we listen to the world, what the world says, then it's easy for us to think, you know, here's the promised land, and we just have, you know, nice middle-class folk living in the promised land, and, you know, they're all doing what they should do, and they're just such sweet people, and then the mean God, you know, he comes in, and he takes their land, and he brings the Israelites in and robs them of their, like, this is almost the message over here, right? The earth is whose? Is the Lord's. The promised land belonged to God. And these people who were in the promised land, it's like we heard months ago, Mr. Plott was giving us a story about the vineyard. These people were in the promised land. Were they giving God the fruit from the land? No. They're saying, forget it. You know, this is our land. We don't need to serve you. We don't know how to follow you. You're not our king. And God says, I am the king. I'm the king of the universe. And you owe me your service because your life rests in my hands. And they refused. So if you want to have an idea of what was going on in the promised land, if a criminal breaks the law today, God has given the sword to the civil authorities, to our government. They are his instrument. So when the criminal breaks the law, God has an instrument to administer justice. In this case, we had these rebellious people who were, their wickedness was coming up before God. This is in the Promised Land. And God was bringing in His people to administer justice to them and also to bring the Promised Land to a people who would serve the Lord. The Bible teaches us that God is the righteous judge. All of His judgments are just and good. And whenever you find yourself wondering if God is fair, remember that God is the standard of fairness. Whenever in your mind you're questioning the fairness of God, I want this to be sort of a beacon, like it's an alarm signal. What you are doing is you are placing yourself in a position of a God, and now you are bringing God before you, and you're saying to Him, are you being fair according to what my standard of fairness is? But remember, your standard of fairness is not the standard. God is the standard of what is fair and what is right and what is true and what is good. We must remember that the Word of God tells us that all men are sinners and that the wages of sin is what? The wages of sin is death. What every person ever born deserves from God because of their sin is death, physical and eternal. But the good news is God doesn't give all men what they deserve, does He? God is abundant in mercy. God is an abundant in loving kindness. Now, to the walled city of Jericho, God sent His people as an instrument to destroy it and to conquer it. And you know what? Jonah would have had no problem with that. If that's what he just thought was going to be the end, I don't think Jonah would have had a problem with bringing just that message. But God wasn't sending the army of destruction. God was sending the prophet with a message of God's word on his tongue. And Jonah realized that when he brought that message of impending doom, it also meant that there was a possibility of mercy in the event that they repented and turned from their evil ways. So then the question I want you to ask yourself, if you're not already, is, well, why would Jonah be troubled about God showing mercy to the Gentiles? And for us to get a better understanding of why Jonah was having a struggle with that, I want us to take a look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. And again, this is, we're being told this is in the time of Israel and the Promised Land. And we'll be in Deuteronomy 32, and I'll start in verse 15. The verse I want, I'll tell us the verse when we get there, it's verse 21. But it says, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked, that's Israel. You grew fat and you grew thick. You are obese. It says, then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked God to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons and not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful, and you have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, He spurned them because of the provocation of His sons and daughters, and He said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. And now the verse that we want to look at. It says, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. In this passage, God is warning His people. He's saying, if you provoke me to jealousy by your idols, He says that I'm going to provoke you to jealousy by bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And then I'm going to use the Gentiles to discipline you and to give you a wake-up call. And you can read the rest of that on your own. A part of this wake-up call was God was going to bring disasters on Israel. And a part of that disaster was the enemy's sword was going to come against Israel for her stiff-neckedness and her disobedience. Now, Jonah was preaching during the time of Jeroboam the second. And if you know your Bible, or you've listened to Mr. Soul's songs, you'll know that the kingdom of northern Israel It wasn't well known for its faithful and God-fearing kings. It was known for having a bunch of rascals who were in the place of king, men of disobedience. Jonah was not the first prophet, like I said earlier. Northern Israel was persistent in her unbelief and her rebellion. For 150 years, she continued in her rebellious idolatry, ignoring the warnings of the prophets sent to her. That's a long time for us. So what was the sin of Jeroboam? Well, I said this last time, but I'll go quick. Remember, Jeroboam, he didn't want to lose political power. He didn't want the children of Israel going all the way to Jerusalem to worship. So instead, he made golden calves. He set up idols in Dan and Bethel. And he thought, well, now that we can worship here, they're not going to go off to Rehoboam. They're not going to go back to Jerusalem. So he thought, okay, I've saved the day. We have these idols. What happened when Israel first was leaving Egypt? What did they do? Moses goes up on the mountain. Moses is speaking to the Lord. And Aaron is leading the children of Israel into what? Into the exact same thing. Aaron's building and making his idol for the children of Israel to worship. And listen to what God says here. Deuteronomy 9. It says, "Then the Lord said to me," this is Moses, "Arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you have brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them, and they have made themselves a molded image. Furthermore, the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and indeed they are stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them, and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they." If God was willing to blot out the name of Israel when they disobeyed Him, coming out of the promised land, remember, yes, they quickly did this. They came out and right away they jump into idolatry. But think, this was just for a very short period. And in that short period, God says to Moses, "That's enough. I'm going to just snuff them out. We'll start off new." And Moses is like, "No, Lord. No, remember your promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And we know that God doesn't end His people here. But if God was saying back then that He was willing to do that when Israel, for this short period of time, ended up committing idolatry, how much more that for hundreds of years, year after year after year now, Israel, northern Israel, was in disobedience. Jonah's thinking is God going to blot out the name of His people? Is God going to bring the Gentiles in to punish His people? And so, the question I asked, was Jonah correct in his guess? Jonah wasn't far from the mark in his assumption what was going to happen. Within 20 years of the end of Jeroboam II's rule, God sent the Assyrians, which Nineveh was a part of the Assyrian Empire, He sent them down to devastate Israel. And they brought into captivity the wisest and the most gifted of northern Israel's youth. But even though Jonah was right in his guess or in his assumption, we know that Jonah was not right by making himself a judge and running. We need to follow the Lord. The Lord has a plan. The Lord is all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's all-wise. Jonah wasn't. And Jonah, he shouldn't have put himself in the place of a judge. He was a servant, and he should have done what God was calling him to do. But now, just keep moving on that string. Even though God used the Gentiles to discipline His people, at this time, God didn't cease having Israel as His special people. But that was to come. That was to come. When Israel, God's people, rejected their Messiah, when they nailed Him to the tree, God removed the kingdom from them, from Israel. And Jesus says, and He has given it to a nation bearing the fruit thereof, which was the Gentiles. God opened the door for the Gentile nations. And if you want to read that on your own, it's Matthew chapter 21. But even in this, God tells us that even with Israel being removed, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 11 that Israel was the natural branches, and God broke off the natural branches because of their unbelief
And why did God break off the natural grass? Unbelief. And it says, and then God grafted in, he says, us, the wild branches, the Gentiles. And why did God engraft the Gentiles? He says, to provoke Israel to jealousy, so that Israel would be jealous and that Israel would come back and trust in her Messiah, that the natural branches too could one day be grafted in. The Bible tells us in the New Covenant that the Jew and Gentile come to God in the exact same way, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The Apostle Paul says there's no more dividing wall that separates Jew from Gentile. In Christ, they are made one. Now, Jonah had his reasons for not bringing the message of hope and mercy to the Ninevites, and before God, none of his excuses held water. God has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. God has sent his Spirit into the world to empower us, the church, his people, to bring the gospel to all nations. And the question now I ask each of us is, are we obeying him, or do we have our Jonah masks on? Right? It's easy for us as Christians to judge Jonah for running from God. But you know what? When I go to my closet and look at my running shoes, sometimes I see that my running shoes, they're pretty worn out too. Right? I shouldn't be judging Jonah as much. I should be maybe taking the log out of my own eye. It's easy for us to shake our heads at Jonah for not speaking the message of God's mercy to lost sinners. But if we're honest, we have to admit that we have the same problem, but for different reasons. And I'll just give you guys an example. How easy does your tongue wag and move when you're talking about the latest show that you've seen, or, you know, the latest music, or, you know, the weather? We have all these things that when we're talking, right, my tongue just feels so light and free-moving. And then all of a sudden, it feels like Mr. Wattel's had the cement truck back up and park on my tongue when it comes time for me having to share the gospel with someone. What is it that causes us to, hey, I have to, go share the gospel with a coworker. I'm going to share the gospel, and all of a sudden it's like, I don't know if I can say it. Why? Because you know what? I don't believe that his excuse was fear, but if his excuse was that he feared the Ninevites, at least I'd say, well, he had a reason. You know, these people, as fear tactics, if they came to fight against you and you didn't surrender immediately, I won't tell you what they did, but they tortured you incredibly before you died, and that was a warning to other nations that don't do what these people did. If you don't surrender to us immediately, your end is going to be worse. So if Jonah's excuse was fear, he had a reason. But you look at our culture today, like, you know, there's even nations around the world where people die for the sake of Jesus Christ. What's our excuse? Right? I don't want to look weird. I don't want to look like a Bible thumper. You know, I don't want people not to like me anymore. It's easy for us to shake our finger at Jonah for not traveling to a foreign city to proclaim the gospel. And then we sit in our easy chair, and there's times where I think, man, I haven't even gone over and talked to my neighbor. I haven't tried to build a relationship with this neighbor so that I can even have an open door to share the gospel. Shouldn't be shaking my finger at Jonah as much. Jonah's excuses were not valid before God, and neither are ours. When Jonah ran in disobedience, God didn't let his child run. He didn't let him get away. God came after him. And this is true for us today. When we run from doing what God commands us to do, and I just don't want to pin this on, you know, on evangelism. You sit here today, and you know there's areas that if God calls you to do something, if you don't do it, then you're being a Jonah. But God, in his love and his mercy, he doesn't let his child just sit there and have a temper tantrum. God, he continues to come, and he pursues you, and he will persuade you to do what he has commanded. And the next time I get to speak, we will look at God pursuing Jonah, his disobedient servant. Amen.
Please turn in your canticles to page 142. We'll sing 142 and page 143 as part of the same song. We'll stand together. My soul now blessed by me.
My soul now blessed thy Maker, let all within me bless his name, who maketh me partaker of mercies more than thou dares claim. Forget him not his meekness, still bears with all thy sin, who he with all thy weakness, renews thy life within, whose grace and care are endless, and save thee through the path, who leaves no sufferer friendless, but rights the wrong at last, but rights the wrong at last. Righteousness, his love beyond all measure, his yearning pity or distress, nor treats us as we merit, but lays his anger by. The humble contrite spirit finds his compassion high, and high as heaven above us, as break from close of day. So far since he doth love us, he puts our sins away, he puts our sins away. For as a tender Father has pity on his children here, he in his arms will gather all who are his in childlike fear. He knows how frail our powers, who but from dust are made. We flourish like the flowers, and even so we fade. The wind but o'er them passes, and all their doom is o'er. We wither like the grasses, our place knows us no more, our place knows us no more. God's grace alone endureth, and children's children yet shall prove with strength assureth the hearts of all that seek his love. Even his fixed his dwelling, his roof is over all. Angels in might excelling, bright hosts before him fall. Praise him, all ye who hear his word. For I for him disdaineth, my soul, O bless the Lord, my soul, O bless the Lord.
Amen. Please be seated. At this time, we'll take up our tithes and offerings.
God the Father has sent His Son Jesus Christ to be the bread of life, given for the life of the world. And Jesus assures us that when we come to Him as the living bread, He will by no means cast us out. We are hungry and thirsty. In coming to the table of the Lord, we confess that we have no sufficiency in ourselves, that God by His grace is the one who fills us with every good thing. God calls us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. God also assures us that assures us that as we so hunger, we shall be filled. He calls us to taste and see that He is good, and that the one who takes refuge in Him is blessed. As we thus commemorate the death of Jesus Christ, we are assured that He will truly nourish and refresh us with His crucified body and His shed blood to everlasting life. As those who share in this assurance, let us confess our faith together with the Church of all ages, with the same lips with which we receive the bread and the wine, also speaking together, or today singing together, our holy Catholic faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And if you don't know the Apostles' Creed, it's on the back of the bulletins. Let's stand, please.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of all virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead.
Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for you, for the remission of your sins and strength unto eternal life. The cup which we bless is our common participation in the blood of Christ, by which he quenches our thirst and makes us glad. Let's pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the gladness you have given our hearts through your Son, whose blood was poured out for us that we may drink of him and share in the abundant life of his Spirit. Amen.
Yeah. Now, Lord, the judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice. Again I say,
the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
Amen.